when it comes to travel reservations. Nowadays, I make most of my reservations the same way you do. I use the internet. It's cheaper, it's convenient, it's faster. But I have to tell you that before the internet and travel reservations that way were popular, the way I used to make my reservations was to go to my local travel agent. Maybe some of you used to do that. The travel agent would organize everything for you. And you knew for sure you'd be at exactly the right place you needed to be, at exactly the right time you needed to get there. They took care of it all. It was going to just work out perfectly. Travel complications, they took care of ironing that out too for you. Now, even though I use the internet and it's cheaper and faster, I have to admit that I still really miss my travel agent. Because she took care of everything for me. It was just so much smoother. Are you that way? Do you still miss that travel agent who would take care of it all for you? Well, I've got some good news for you. Even though many travel agents have gone out of business, there is one that is still in business, going quite well. He's getting people exactly where they need to be at exactly the right time. His name is God. God's a travel agent. And this morning we're going to explain to you how he's an incredible travel agent for each one of our lives. Last night when I was getting ready to come over to study for the sermon, prepare for it, we were watching the last minute of those 48 hours mystery shows. And you guys probably watched those too. And the person who's the commentator on the show, he said, well, speaking about this lady who happened to walk into the wrong place at the wrong time, he said, well, as fate would have it, she walked into the room, as if saying that the only reason she was there is just fate. Another way that people see life unfolding is not just fate, but they use the term luck. They go to the casino and they say, what do I feel? I feel lucky tonight, right? You know, people talk about life unfolding by fate, life unfolding by luck. But the scriptures say that's not how life is actually unfolding. The scriptures say life unfolds by something called providence. In other words, God is the one who is unfolding the very moment-by-moment events of our lives. He's our travel agent. And providence is a huge thing. Let me give you an idea of how big it is. John Calvin had this great quote. We're going to come back to it later in the sermon. This is what he said. He said, ignorance of providence is one of life's greatest miseries, while an understanding of providence leads to its highest happiness. Do you realize that this morning, if you're here and you're miserable with the situations you're facing in life, the reason maybe you're miserable is simply because you do not understand God's providence, the way God unfolds our lives as his children. And if you just understood that, you'd be able to be so much more happy and peaceful and contented as you went through life. And we're going to discover what providence is and how to find peace and contentment through it today. Let me give you a definition of providence. This is not in your notes. I didn't give you a line for it, but you may want to write this part down. This is important. This is what providence is. Providence is God is directing the events of this world to an appointed end. Providence is God is directing the events of this world to an appointed end. No such thing as fate, no such thing as luck or chance. God is the one who directs it. Now, let me give you an idea what this looks like in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. You remember that when we studied Hebrews way back? A long time ago, Hebrews chapter 1, we know it's about Christ versus the angels and how Christ is superior to the angels. And this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, pertaining to Christ. It says, he is upholding the universe by his word of power. That's big. Christ upholds the entire universe by His word of power. Now, let me give you an idea of what providence is, because providence ties around this word upholding. Does this mean that God is sort of sitting back here, just watching things unfold like a clock that's been wound up and is going to wind down and hoping it's all going to work out? No. Upholding in the Greek carries a much more specific meaning to it. Let me give you an idea. In Luke 5, verse 18, this same word, the word upholding, is used to describe how the paralytic was brought to Jesus. In other words, he couldn't move anywhere on his own power. He was a paralyzed guy. The only way he could get there was when his friends picked him up and moved him there. This is describing how the world unfolds. The only way things in this world unfold is literally if God does it, if he upholds this world. Now, I say this just to give you the idea and the picture of how intricately involved God is with every single event of our lives. Quite often, we view God as distant from us. But the picture of Scripture and of how life unfolds is that he's intricately involved with everything. It's like a bucket. A bucket, you can put it on that side of the room, and the only way it's going to get to the other side of the room is if someone picks it up and carries it there to put it down. That's how God is involved. Well, let me just give you a little overview of where we're at. This is the second message in our Ordinary Christmas series. If you are new here this morning, this is the Ordinary Christmas series. And in this series, we are looking at how God uses ordinary people and ordinary circumstances to do his work in this world. Last week, we looked at Mary, a very humble, ordinary, almost unnoticeable young girl that God chose to be the birth mother of Jesus Christ. And this week, we're moving from an ordinary person to a very ordinary circumstance. How God chose to use a census, a very common and ordinary thing, to move Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, where Jesus Christ was to be born. Very ordinary thing to do God's work in the world. Well, that being said, let's go ahead and stand. Let's read our key text for this morning. It's Luke chapter 2, the first seven verses. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. That ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. We've talked this morning about how God guides everything in this world, and how intimately involved, intricately involved he is with things. And we're going to just explore that a little bit here. We're going to look at three ways that God guides things. Here's the first point. God guides history. He guides history. Let me just tell you a little bit about here. We were just read in Luke chapter 2 about Caesar Augustus. Caesar, he ruled from around 27 B.C. to around 14 A.D., and when he was around 60 years old approximately, he decided he would conduct a census. Now, why would they conduct censuses in the ancient world? Primarily for taxation purposes, primarily for military power and military recruitment purposes. That's why they did these things. And a census, incidentally, was not an uncommon thing. We have archaeological evidence, especially in ancient Egypt. We have the best evidence of censuses being a common thing. And even people having to return to their hometown for the census was something that was commonly done. We see that happening in Egypt, not just here. But there was more going on in a census than just simply somebody tallying up numbers for taxes and numbers for military power. For Caesar Augustus, there was a stroke on his ego. Think about it. At his words, the entire Roman world moved. Like returning pieces on a chessboard to their starting places. At his words, everybody in the Roman Empire went back to where they started from. Imagine the stroke on your ego. But I want you to think about something. While Caesar Augustus thought of himself as the one who was really in charge with everything, the Bible gives us a different picture. What does it say in Proverbs 21:1? The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wills. Caesar Augustus thought he was really in charge. The reality is, God was in charge of Caesar. Isn't it true? God is the one who moved his heart to decide at 60 years old that I think it's time for a census. He had no idea that God had moved his heart for that. And you know what? God was using it to move Mary and Joseph 80 miles. 80 miles so they could be moved from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And he had no idea who Mary and Joseph even were. But God had decided that his son would be born in the town of Bethlehem. And that's what he had decreed in Micah. Micah 5:2, it says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose comings forth is from of old, from ancient days." In other words, here's from you is going to come the Christ. So Jesus would have to be born in Bethlehem, and God just turned Caesar's heart to move Mary and Joseph there to do it. Now, I want to put you in Mary and Joseph's shoes. Assuming that they were poor, we know that, probably relatively ignorant of many things, do you think that when they heard that Caesar is decreeing a census, do you think they understood everything was going on then? Or do you think Joseph might have said, "Oh my goodness, now this is like the absolute worst time. I mean, come on, my wife is 9 months pregnant, 80 miles and I don't have a Suburban? I mean, come on, I have to do this on foot and a donkey, probably. This is crazy. God, don't you know what's going on here? I already know from a dream that this is something special. This is your kid. This is the worst timing of all." Can't you picture him saying that? Oh, yeah, exactly. And then when he gets there, "Okay, well, God, I'm sure you're going to provide a nice place. Oops, everything is full. God, don't you know? We have to hang out in a stable. God, she's in labor. This is like the worst place to have a kid be born." But God was fully in control of history, wasn't he? God knew exactly how to get Mary and Joseph to exactly where he wanted them to be. And from their perspective at that time, could you see them saying, "God, you don't know what you're doing." And someone comes along later and says, "Well, don't you realize that is where Christ had to be born? Look what it says in Micah." And all of a sudden, the light goes on. Ka-ching. Oh, God, you were in control the whole way with everything. Now I see. Now I understand. But at the time, I don't think they saw it. That's just opinion. At the time, I think it looked overwhelming. Well, here's a question for you. Do you think God is still in control of history? That deeply in control of history today, like he was then? Was God fully in control of history? And did he decree the stock market plunge just recently? Was God fully in control of our lives when the real estate market took a dive? Was God fully in control? In fact, maybe had even decreed when those two planes flew into the World Trade Centers? What do you think? Now, from our perspective, I think a lot of times we're very similar to Mary and Joseph. God, what are you doing? This is the absolute wrong time. God, this makes no sense. And it looks completely random, haphazard, disordered. Looks like it's spinning out of control. But sometimes, just sometimes, we can look back on things and we get a glimpse of why God ordered things the way he did. And how God ordered things the way he did. And we have those moments of encouragement, those aha moments, just like Joseph had where the light bulb goes off. I understand, God, now what you were doing. But I want you to know that many times, as we're going through it, can we see it? Probably not. But God is still in control and guiding history. Not only that, but the second way we see that God is in control is God is guiding human events. Luke chapter 2, verse 4, it says, Joseph also went up from Galilee, and then a little later it says, with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. We know that God had decreed through prophecy in the Old Testament that his Savior would be born in the line of Judah, and also in the line of David. And quite honestly, at times, that stream from which he would come was a very small fishing pool. There weren't many people through which Christ could come. In fact, let me tell you one story from 2 Kings chapter 11, so we can see how God is guiding and controlling human events. There was a very evil queen mother one time. Her name was Athaliah. Look her up. She's like Jezebel's, I think it was, daughter. She was a really bummer of a lady, I'll tell you. About as bad as you get. And when she was able to seize control, what she did, and I think God, or Satan might have even been working behind the scenes through her, she tried to kill all of David's descendants, so there'd be no rivals to the throne. 70 of his descendants she killed. And she thought she had succeeded. So it was just her, the unrivaled power in Judah. But the scriptures tell us that God is controlling and guiding human events. That there was a little, one more descendant, one little boy, name of Joash, and he was hidden in a closet, it says, with his nurse while the rest of David's descendants were being killed. And can't you see this one-year-old boy being cradled, maybe even nursed by his nurse at that time to keep him quiet as she hid in the closet. And for 6 years, Athaliah thought she succeeded. But when Joash was 7 years old, he was taken out of hiding in the temple, proclaimed king, and Athaliah was overthrown and killed. He became king at 7 years old. She thought that she had thwarted God. I think Satan maybe had even planned to try and thwart the line from which Christ would come. Couldn't. God is fully in control of all human events. I mean, think about this. If God knew exactly who the Christ would be born from. Years, years before. God knew in Judah who would marry who and who the descendants would be. God knew who eventually would, how David would eventually rise up. And he would rise David up, I should say. And he knew who David's descendants would be. All the way down, when it was whittled down to one person, Joash. And he knew who would marry who after that. He knew the exact genetic combinations all the way down the line. And God knew and had decreed, ultimately, that Joseph would meet Mary. I mean, maybe it was a building boom in Nazareth that brought Joseph the carpenter to town. But God certainly knew and decreed everything about them getting together. So God had decreed that it was through the line of David. And that was ultimately what brought Joseph back to Bethlehem, isn't it? Because he was the line of David. He was Christ's legal, though not biological, father. And evidently, Mary was also of the line of David, too. So I want you to understand how intricately and how tightly God decrees even human events about who is going to marry who. Your spouse that you're married to, guess what? It wasn't a chance. Now, look at what it says in Psalm 139, verse 16. This gives you an idea of how tightly this is taking place. It says, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Or how about the talents and the abilities that you have this morning? What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7? "What have you that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift?" In other words, what talents and abilities do you have that you did not receive from God? Every talent and ability you have is a gift to you from God. Not a chance, not fate, not luck. It's providence. It's God unfolding life, and he gives you what he wants you to have. And then what does he do? He puts you exactly where he wants you to be to use those gifts and abilities. You see this in the story of Esther. Remember, she comes and she rises up to be the queen. And what does Mordecai say to her? "For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish." And then he says, "And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" In other words, Esther, maybe the reason that God has put you in the position of being queen is for this moment. He put you in this place at this time, and it's not a chance. It's to save the Jews. If you know the story of the book of Esther, that's exactly what happened and exactly how God put her there. All of our human events, none of it is a chance. None of it is fate. None of it is luck. We're not spinning out of control. God has us where he wants us. And he gives us the gifts and abilities he wants us to have. Realize that your height, some of us would like to be taller, some would like to be shorter. Your looks, even the basic attributes of your personality, were decreed by God. Pretty incredibly involved here. God not only guides history, not only guides human events, but God guides nature itself. Now, if you guys were like me, and at least if you have kids, I'm sure you were like me. Tuesday night, you are watching Mr. Weatherman because the kids are going, "Dad, I'm going to get tomorrow off of school. I just know it. I can feel it coming. It's blowing. It's snowing." So we're watching the weatherman on Tuesday night, and what's he doing? He's whipping up charts, and he's whipping up graphs, and he's doing all these things to try and do his best to determine what's going to happen the next morning. And then Mr. Weatherman says, Mother Nature, what? Mother Nature? Who is she? I've never met her. Where does she shop? I want to know. It's not Mother Nature, folks. Who's in control of the weather? God. What does it say? I put this one in because I know you guys are getting a good laugh out of it. Job 37, 6, 9, and 10. It says, For to the snow, he says, fall on the earth, and cold from the scattering winds. By the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen fast. So who kept the kids out of school on Wednesday morning? God, not Mother Nature. Isn't that true? In fact, I like the way the Puritans used to talk about the way nature happens. They didn't talk about Mother Nature. They were much more biblical. They called nature the customs of God. Isn't that a good title? Nature is the customs of God. It's the way God usually works. Think about it this way. If you've ever been around when a new baby's been born, I know many of us have, I hope so. You know, I remember when we were there and we held David, our firstborn son, and as you're a young couple, you're sort of going, wow, you know, I know what happened beforehand, but this is a miracle. This is incredible. Perfectly formed fingers, perfectly formed toes, beautiful eyes, and then to hear that very first breath of air and the cry that went with it. Who sits there and looks at the child and goes, oh, that's just Mother Nature in action? No, I mean, come on. You go, that is a miracle of God, isn't it? And the custom of God is they usually use a father to get the whole process started with a mother. That's the custom of God, but it's still a miracle when it happens. When it comes to Mary, he still did a miracle, but he didn't do it in the customary way. He just didn't use an earthly father. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her. That is how the conception took place. It's a miracle whether it was a father involved, and it was a miracle, just not a customary miracle, when Mary conceived Christ. So God is intricately involved in guiding nature. Well, so God is involved in history. He guides history. He guides human events. He guides nature. What should we do with all this? What does this mean for us in a very practical, down-to-earth, ordinary way? Well, let's apply it here. First of all, I want you to know this. Here's a few observations. History, humanity, and nature work together to serve God's purpose. It all works together to serve God's purpose. God guided all three of those things to move Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, where his Savior would be born. If you're here this morning, get it out of your mind that you're here by fate, or that you're here by an accident, or you've come by luck of the draw. If you're here this morning, it's because God worked all three of these things together so that you would be here. And one of the reasons he has you here this morning is so you can hear about God's incredible love for you. The fact that God loves you so much that even though each one of us is wrestling and struggling with sin because we're in bondage to sin, God says, I love you so much. I know there's no way you can save yourself. I've got thousands of years of history that demonstrate it. I love you so much. I sent my son to die for the sins that you deserve to die for. And by simply trusting in me and making Christ the king of my life, or king of your life, this is Christ talking to you, you have eternal life. I love you, God says. You're not here by chance. God brought you here for a reason to hear that. Second thing I'd like to make in the way of an observation. This is a really comforting thing. And that's it. There is comfort in providence, an incredible amount of it. Remember we gave you the John Calvin quote earlier, that ignorance of providence leads to great misery, but knowledge of providence is a great source of happiness. Let me explain that to you. Because I think if you're miserable this morning, one of the reasons may be because you have simply been ignorant of God's intricate control of this world and God's incredible affection for you when you weave those two together. Have you ever been around someone who is going through a very difficult time in their life? When you're around somebody like that, one of the things, somebody who's just, you know, the worst kind of person, you're thinking, they come up with this one line and they say, well, just trust in God. And the person looks at him and says, trust in God? Last time I trusted in God, things got totally worse. Life fell apart. Well, folks, when we cast our cares upon God and we trust in Him, does that mean that all of a sudden life is going to get better? Not necessarily. Does that mean that all of our problems will vaporize and go away? Probably not. And let me be honest with you. When you trust in God, life may actually get worse. It's true. But here's what I want you to know. That when you trust in God and you're aware of God's providence, what may be a very bad day from our perspective, from God's perspective, may actually be a very good day. From our perspective, what is a bad day, from God's perspective, is a very good day. Remember Joseph's bad day? A census? Now? 80 miles? 9 months pregnant? God, what are you up to? From his perspective, a very bad day. From God's perspective, a very good one. Or take a different Joseph. Joseph from the Old Testament. He was having a very bad day. Remember when his brothers sold him into slavery? Oh, that's got to be the ultimate bummer of a bad day. You think you have a bad day? Wait till your brothers sell you into slavery. That's big time bad day. But later, he looks back upon that bad day, and he has a whole different twist on it now. What does he say? God sent me before you to preserve your life. Now I can see why God did this. In fact, later in Genesis 50, verse 20, he says this. You meant evil against me. God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Farther on down the road, he realized that bad day, from God's perspective, was a very, very good one. Now, here's the point. As you go forward in life, not all of us have those Joseph moments, either Joseph, where we can look back and see Micah 5:2, or we can look back and see that God is actually bringing the earlier Joseph to Egypt. Many times we don't have those things, and we just we struggle and say, God, what are you doing? This makes absolutely no sense, and I've never figured it out. We may not be able to see it. We do have a promise, guys, a promise. And this is the promise, that if you know Jesus Christ, you have to realize that you are the object of God's affections. You are not the object of his fully deserved wrath. Christ has taken all the wrath that we deserve. And now we are the object of God's completely undeserved affection. Well, if we're the object of his affection, why can we have these bad days? In other words, maybe the reason is God lets these bad days come and he has a good purpose behind them. Maybe the object of the bad day is that God is teaching you to treasure Christ more than other things. Maybe the object of the bad day is God is letting you experience difficult times because then he can use you to minister to others who are going through similar difficult times because now you have been cut like a key and you can fit into the lock of another life that almost nobody else can. Maybe God lets us go through a bad day so we can have our greatest longing and affections, not here for this world and these things, but to be for heaven and to be with Christ. We have a promise. It's Romans 8:28. For all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. What an incredibly piece of good news that for each one of us, God is using our situations and circumstances for our good and for his glory. That's an incredibly important thing. When I was growing up, we had a clock on the piano. It was not one of those big grandfather clocks, but it was a small one, about this big. And it had some intricate brass mechanisms inside of it. And there was glass panels in the side. And I remember when I was a kid, I would put my knees in the piano bench and I'd lean over and I'd look through the glass panels to watch the inside of the clock work. And you'd see all these gears, some going one direction, some going another, and it looked to be purposeless, complete randomness. But you and I, we know that they were all working together so the hands on the clock in front would be at exactly the right place at the right time. Like a good travel agent, getting it where it needs to go at just the right time. Folks, God is our travel agent. Life may look like the backside of the clock, but the reality is, it's the front side of the clock. Maybe the reason you're here is because you have never heard the gospel before. And I briefly explained it to you earlier. The fact that God loves us so much that he sent his only son to die for us. And what does it mean to be a Christian? It means to take ourselves out of the center of our world and say, it's not about me. My life is about you, Jesus. You're the king, and I place you there. I mean, history, human events, and nature all work together for Christ's first coming. And the Bible tells us that right now, history, human events, and nature are all interweaving together in preparation for Christ's second coming. And then when he comes the second time, he will not come as our humble Savior. But when he comes, he will come as he actually is, our glorious King. And the Bible says that at that time, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Those who have decided to make him King of their hearts now will rejoice at that moment because he will be our Savior. And we will get full realization of what it means to be the object of Christ's affection. But for those who have chosen to reject Christ, he'll still be the king, but we'll be the fully deserving object of his wrath for rejecting the king. This morning, I'd like to ask you on the authority of God's word to invite Jesus Christ to be your king, to be your Lord and Savior, if you have not done so. As I close in prayer, I'm going to say a simple prayer, and if that is your desire, I'd ask you to pray that prayer along with me. The secret is not the prayer, folks. The secret is the decision you've made in your heart to say, life isn't about me. Life is about you. And if you make that decision this morning, please, I'd ask you on your red-colored card, just make a little note to me. Myself or one of the elders or pastors would love to get back to you this week and just to encourage you.